I want you to know up front that today's message is much more of a teaching, kind of a presentation than it is preaching. But I think sometimes, again, in our world, when we think about how do we deliver God's truth where it needs to be heard the most, the Sunday morning service is our opportunity to present that truth to the greatest number of people. And I've kind of made that commitment today to stick to the course and hopefully continue to encourage you on the road and on the path to the kind of financial freedom that I believe God wants all of his children to know and experience in this area. We're going to be looking at gaining the skills and the tools for biblical money management this morning. And I'm starting from a passage in Luke 16, verses 1 through 15. It's one of the parables, one of the stories that Jesus taught. And it really is maybe one of the stranger ones in some way, because Jesus really introduces a rather shady character in it. He calls him a shrewd man. It's actually a dishonest fellow who manipulates somebody else's money, but Jesus kind of uses this risky illustration to make a point. He commends this character not for his dishonesty, not for his thievery, but for his initiative and his preparedness. Here's a man who had a plan. Here's a man who understood the importance of finances, and Jesus then uses this to deliver some very powerful teaching at the end of the parable that makes it crystal clear that, as I said last week, we can't separate money from spirituality. We want to do that. We want to say to God, we want to say to other people, it's none of your business. You know, get out of our face here. What I do with this, this is mine. God says, absolutely not. In reality, your handling, the way you deal with the wealth of this world, is a very deep window to your soul. And the way in which you handle the wealth of this world is really a pre-qualification, a precondition to God's willingness to put into your hands even greater spiritual blessing and authority and gifting for leadership in his kingdom. God does not separate those two, and we need to hear him this morning. Luke 16, beginning with verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in, and he asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." In August of the year 2000, a Soviet nuclear submarine, the Kursk, sustained an onboard explosion and sank. 118 men survived the blast only to suffocate and die later because their government refused all international assistance until it was too late. 5 years later, however, another Russian mini-sub, the AS-28, suffered a similar accident. The crew was trapped this time beneath 600 feet of water, but this time the call for the technological aid of the West went out immediately. A unique deep diving vessel was sent to perform the rescue, and the men were saved. Two similar crises, but two very different outcomes. Why? Why? A very simple reason. The second time around, those who were in difficulty were willing to ask for help. I found through the years that many people in financial difficulty, many whose heads are way under the water, find it very hard to take that simple step. I believe it is time to exchange your pride for wisdom. It is time to seek some solid advice and counsel. If you're in over your head, it is time to get help. CEO Tom Pryor writes, I repeatedly find people who know what to do, but don't know how. Don't know how. And that's often the missing key, isn't it? And if you don't know how, if you've been floundering as a money manager, I want you to listen up to some of the counsel today on some basic tools and skills that are necessary to do the job well. The equipping is there. I mean, let's face it. It is no fun living like the guy who said this, I never worry about money. I have enough to last me a lifetime unless I buy something else. Yeah, that's just simply not the way you can afford to be, literally. A few weeks ago, there was one of those little blurbs in the newspaper caught my attention. It said Americans, on the average, lose track of one-third of their money. Now think about that. What that's simply saying is the typical American, you know, the money they take home sees a third of it spent, and they cannot recall once it's gone where it went or why it went there. There's simply this kind of ongoing hemorrhaging where there's no accounting, no understanding, and that's part of the issue we need to address. Dealing with that situation requires the need for a plan. I want to begin with the need for planning, because it's through planning that we stop that sort of bleeding, the little here and the little there that eventually becomes a lot. The truth is that for many today, there's absolutely no money managing really happening in their household. And that's just another way of saying that mismanagement is going on. If you spend like that without thought, without intention, that's comparable to taking a trip without any map and only a very vague idea of where it is you want to go. If that is your only strategy, in a sense, for handling your finances, then it's no wonder, is it, that you're diverted by the emotions of impulse buying. You're kind of a sucker for every advertisement that comes down the pike. Or you find yourself distracted by the manipulation of the many others in our world today who, quite frankly, want your wealth more than you do. Now, an issue here that we encounter with this question of planning is there are those who would say, hey, wait a minute. I think planning out an itinerary to financial freedom shows a lack of faith. I've heard that kind of approach. It's like, you know, if you plan, well, that's a lack of faith. Just trust God, it'll be there. That's not how he works, and I think that's an excuse, again, to keep God at arm's length from your life. Israel had to collect the manna that he sent every morning, didn't they? And we think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The birds of the air that he told us reflect upon, they had to fly to get their food, and the lilies of the field, arrayed like Solomon, had to put down their roots. The Bible, I think, is very plain on this. We're not absolved of responsibility. In fact, we're invited into a partnership with God. And I would say to you that planning in this area is definitely scriptural. Planning is scriptural. God had a plan to redeem a lost world. He unfolded that plan through a series of covenants. Jesus lived out a plan to please his heavenly Father. It's very plain that Jesus had an agenda. And he was able at times to say no to certain things, and then he would say yes to others because he knew where he was going. He knew why he was here. Who are we then to think we don't need a plan? I want to give you at least three scriptures that support this idea of planning, particularly that apply to this area of finances. The first and most direct is found in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 24. Solomon says this, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." I'd like you to underline or circle the phrase, know the condition and careful attention. Those are planning words, aren't they? Those are evaluation words. Know the condition of what you have. Pay a careful attention to their quality. Today we keep dollars, not sheep. It's all you have to do. Just substitute dollars or money for the animals running around in that picture. The principle still stands. And what Solomon goes on to say is that wealth and opportunity is not self-perpetuating. It is not permanent because it's part of this world. There's a need to monitor it, to understand it. You can almost say there's a physical law of entropy. What you're not cultivating, what you're not using, goes to seed and then to weed. The harvest principle is here, and a harvest requires hard work. Then think of Luke 14, 28 through 30. Jesus, again, using another real-life example to illuminate a scriptural principle. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Underline the phrase, first sit down and estimate the cost. Again, it's a planning concept. And I believe Jesus is speaking not only of the discipling relationship, where he says frequently, count the cost, know what is ahead of you, but it's kind of a life principle. It's his way of viewing the world. Plan ahead, be prepared. And the example of our master himself, think about Jesus' life. He completed what he started, didn't he? He was always a finisher. He did the work that God gave him to do. And I believe the same is true for us, particularly financially. He wants us to finish. And Christians should not be thinking in terms of, well, you know what, I'll just file bankruptcy or I'll just wait for the Lord to return to deal with my problems. No, we are people who are supposed to meet our obligations and maximize our resources because we are the children of the living God and the world sees what he's like through us. And then there's the story that I read to you at the beginning. Let's come back to Luke 16. And I simply want to open up that strange little tale a little bit more. As I said, Jesus isn't patting the shrewd steward, as he's sometimes known, on the back for his deceptiveness or deceitfulness. Now, what Jesus is saying is that even that man's master kind of had a chuckle and recognized, well, at least here's a guy who takes the initiative. At least here's a man who thinks through his options. He's prepared. He has a plan. But did you catch the words that Jesus then used by way of summary after he had taught this little lesson? I want you to hear it again and think through what he's really saying. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little also will be dishonest with much. Now get this next one. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now think about that for a moment. You see that direct connection there? Jesus is basically saying that how you're faring as a steward of your earthly wealth is a precondition or a pre-qualification for being a possessor of some of the greater treasures and riches, the blessings and the graces and the opportunities of the kingdom. That's what he's saying, right? One is contingent on the other. And then he adds this, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? I believe that the someone else in that particular phrase is God, don't you? It's essentially what Jesus is getting at. If you haven't understood this principle yet, that everything is really God's, and you're not living in such a way that reflects that ownership, then don't expect anything more. Not only in terms of your financial resources within this world, but again, the greater blessings and opportunities, the gifts and graces, the talents that will fit you to serve him in your kingdom. We are holding and handling God's money, right? We need to remember that. And he expects us to do our best with what is his. What he deserves from us is excellence. He gave his son for us, the greatest gift of all. And so the way that we conduct ourselves in terms of our handling of wealth is simply part of his worship. Good cash stewardship is a precondition to being entrusted with a genuine treasure of spiritual giftedness and blessing. So you see, having a plan becomes very important because I believe managing money without a plan and lacking the tools to do so would be a little bit like going to a surgeon, you know, and saying, okay, I want to give you permission to operate on me, but you know the guy doesn't have any scans, he hasn't taken an x-ray, and he doesn't have any instruments. Here's a man who's going to put a blindfold on and cut you open with a dull spoon. I mean, are you ready to go through that kind of procedure? That's about what you're looking at. And remember something I said last week, on one level, financial freedom is stunningly simple. Spend less than you earn. Spend less than you earn. But you cannot begin to do even that if you have no plan. You cannot begin to get to the goal you want to reach if you have no "you are here" sign. You know how they have those in the mall, a little arrow on the map that says "you are here"? Well, many people financially have no clue where here is. And until you begin to get a handle on what you have, what you owe, what you earn, and what you spend, there's no way to see yourself out of these deep waters. It's not at all a surprise that you're so messed up and stressed out in this area. The Lord told Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's very true in this field as well. It is time to become financially knowledgeable. And that starts with building a budget. The dreaded B word, right? Building a budget. And if you're wondering how I got from here to there, you know, how do you get from planning to a budget? Where'd you sneak that one in the back door, Pastor, right? It's simply this: a budget is a plan. A budget is a financial plan. And I want to spend just the rest of our time together this morning just laying out the basic process by which a budget is formed. And I know I can't do this in any great detail. For most of you, this can simply be a pump primer that gets you started on some much-needed work in your own life. But here it is for what it's worth, and my prayer is God will use it to bring some of you to freedom. Now, there was a wife who told her husband one evening, she said, "Honey, I finally worked out our budget, and all you need to do is work out a raise." Now, he like most husbands, kind of, you know, took that to heart and found himself suddenly motivated in that area as he had never been before. So he took a crack at the numbers and at the books. And later on, he came back to her. He said, "Hey, I want you to know." He said, "I fixed it. We can do without the raise, but I will need your cooperation. Now, knowing what we spend on food, clothes, and housing, we have our choice of any two. Any two." That's a silly story, of course, but you know what? They were a step ahead of a lot of couples today, because at least they knew the challenges and the limits, didn't they? At least they had some kind of perspective of where reality was and what they really needed to do. At least they were talking together about the options. That, I'm finding, is a pretty rare thing in many homes today. And I want you to trust me on this one. Family finance is not where Matthew 6:3 applies. That's where Jesus said, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Okay, that's wrong context. They gave that in the case of giving, saying you don't need to have credit for what you give. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to family finances and planning and budget building, you need both spouses, you need both sides of the brain, you need everybody in the process aware of this. And again, I want you to understand something. It is much easier not to develop a budget than to build one. I mean, that really is the easy way out. I am not a person who likes numbers. I don't. I mean, having to learn to do this, having to work through this in my own life was not something I did necessarily because I wanted to, but because I knew that I needed to. But having no budget means you are adrift in stormy waters. You have no means of assessing or regulating your cash flow. If the boat springs a leak, you don't know that, and you have no way, no mechanism to plug it. It's kind of like you take your assets, your liquidity, and you pour it into a sieve. I used to play with one of those up at my grandfather's farm. And you dump stuff into a sieve and it all runs right out the bottom, right? Is that how some of you feel with your finances today? It's just all pouring out the bottom and all that's left is kind of the little junk that gets caught in the strainer. It all drains away. Well, with God's help, you can do something about it. Now, I would recommend that you do a little more than just listen to this sermon this morning. Let me be very blunt with you. I'd suggest you visit a Christian bookstore. And there's some good, simple tools. It's a worthy investment to pick up a book. For Debbie and I, it was Larry Burkett's financial planning book. And we simply used that as a guide to make our first budget and to get started. There are others that are out there. Or the next time we offer a Sunday school elective on personal finance, or we teach it in a small group, then for goodness sake, sign up this time if you need it. We have a few people, and I guess this is another commercial. I hope there maybe will be some more who will volunteer today. We have a few folks who've even been willing to come alongside a couple or an individual and help them get a budget developed. Some people have done it very well. It's their area of gifting and management. If you're in that category, please identify yourself to us so we as the pastoral staff can kind of say to folks that we know are struggling with this, "Hey, we have someone here who will come alongside." But of course, the key to all of that takes me back to the introduction of this message. You've got to be willing to ask for that help and to receive it. But let me take this budget process for you and kind of present it to you in a simple thumbnail, kind of sketch it out in five basic steps so you have some kind of clue of what this involves and maybe some momentum and incentive to try it. Step number one is to create a monthly income summary. Monthly income summary. Number one, you want to get a handle on what you have coming in. This is the inflow picture. And it means you sit down, you pull out your pay stubs, you take a look at what you have in terms of salary and wages. You look at interest and dividends, if you have any income there, any other form of intake or income. Now, catch this, because it's key to the process. The total, the calculation you have of your total income will become the target figure that you want to be sure you are spending less than. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you sum up your income, what you don't want to miss here, you know, is this is the number that basically is setting the ceiling, at least for now. It's what you need to spend within. It's the number you need to find a way to stay under unless you have a legitimate way to increase the income. Now, that's an option here. You may do the calculation and realize, you know what, it would be worthwhile me going back to school. Or maybe you ought to look into changing a job. You know, that's part of the value of doing this kind of analysis, of fact-finding. But step number one is figure out where you are in terms of income. Itemize it. Step number two, you can probably guess this one, it's create a monthly expense summary. A monthly expense summary. You have to go to the other side of the ledger book. What's the outflow? What am I really spending? In some ways, this is the one where we really have to work a little bit and think a little bit. Because if you've been one of those typical Americans just losing a third of your income every pay period, you know, you may have some blind spots there as to where it's going. But you begin getting out your receipts. You know, you track what the spending is. You look for those little things, you know, like the double lattes or whatever that guy talked about in the, you know, the video there that's costing him probably $25 or more a week, that kind of thing. I would suggest that you build at least three categories into this analysis of expenses and just get them there on paper from the start because they have great value in the future. Even if right now they don't represent the reality of where you're at, begin thinking about your spending in these terms. The first category is giving. Learn to pay God first. Learn to pay God first. There should be some place for giving in your spending program. This is where the tithe and the offering comes in. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. Even if right now there is zero in your budget in that category, put the heading there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Think in those terms. Even if right now that's not where you're living, giving needs to be a part of your future. The second category is savings. After you pay God, learn to pay yourself next. And again, some of you are saying, you don't know the bills I have. I haven't paid myself in years. That's part of the point here, friends. Even if it's zero right now, begin to get that thinking, that kind of an attitude in the program. The third big category is the obvious one, your living expenses. Here's where you pay everybody else. And that's a long one, right? That's a long one. Here again, the homework, the hard part of this process is to be as complete as possible. And you really want to do. You want to try and catch as much as you can here. List it all. Food, housing, clothes, taxes, car, gifts, debt, entertainment. You want to try and find as much as you possibly can in that outflow side and begin to get a handle on what really is going out. Step number three is to monitor what actually happens. Monitor what actually happens. Once you have your itemization of income and expenses, simply take some time to compare that to reality. Check your numbers. Have you really estimated correctly? Have you really thought of everything that's there? Most of us, I think, you will find that you missed a few things on both sides of the coin. Some of the inflow, the assets, so to speak, some of the expenses, the liabilities. You'll begin to realize, ooh, I need to add this in here. Maybe I'm better off than I thought I was. Maybe I'm worse off. But here's where you need a heavy dose of the truth. Pretending isn't going to cut it. And the bottom line on this step is if what you have on paper so far bears no likeness to reality, you better rework it until it does, okay? This is not the place for kind of false optimism. This is not the place for denial. This is the place for gut level reality check and truth. Monitor what actually happens. And then step number four is to actually establish the budget. Establish the budget. And essentially what you're doing here is you are writing or you're typing out, and there are many great software tools, by the way. If you're comfortable working with a computer, you have all kinds of aids today to do this sort of analysis. But here's where you begin the actual process of taking your income and beginning to match it to your expenses and saying, okay, this is what's coming in. Now I want to begin plugging it into what has to go out. And obviously, as you do that process, you're kind of forced to go through some of the decision-making that says, well, you know what? I don't have quite enough over here to stretch to all those current categories. And so maybe this is where I need to begin cutting back a little bit. Look first on your non-essentials. A lot of us waste a lot more than we think on entertainment, on stuff we really absolutely don't need, we simply want. Or that wasted third. I mean, isn't that an amazing figure? If you could just get that missing third back, what a difference there would be. But you begin to build your budget. Now, some of you, probably from a generation or two ago, you remember the old envelope system, don't you? In a cash-based economy, you'd cash your paycheck, you'd bring it home, and you'd put some money in an envelope. Maybe it was marked for phone bills and other money in an envelope that's marked for groceries. We still kind of use this, at least for our grocery spending at my house. But in a plastic economy, you can still do that same thing using your checkbook ledger or, again, your computer software. The form has changed, and it may seem a little different, a little more complicated, but you can do that same task of tracking what's coming in, of beginning to lay aside and save it, so that when the bill comes due, you have it to pay. Work your budget out, take it for a test drive. And a rule of thumb, if you want kind of another aiming point here, I believe that a solid, you know, scripturally based budget might look something like this. 10% is giving, 10% is saving, living expenses are 80%. Give 10, save 10, live on 80. That kind of framework, that kind of planning will tend to land you in a real secure and free financial position. And finally, step 5 is this, it's control the budget. Control the budget, and here's where self-discipline comes in. Here in some ways is the hardest work. Not the longest work, but the hardest work. Once you have the budget, you must be committed to following it, to walking it, to working it through. It may need some tweaking. And a budget's not cast in stone. It's not a handcuffs or shackles to wear. But be very careful, particularly in the beginning, of making adjustments on the spending side. You know, if you're constantly cutting yourself slack and saying, oh, well, you know what? You know, so what if I go over my budget a little bit here? That's what's going to be the killer. Here's where you need the discipline. And the way it works is this. You can't keep on paying out what you're not taking in. And so let's say if in your entertainment envelope, you know, for the month, you had $60. When you've spent your $60 on your coffee or on your movie night or on eating out or whatever it is, and that envelope is empty, guess what? You're done in that category. You stay home and make a sandwich. You stay home and entertain yourself with the family instead of going out for a night on the town. That's really what it comes down to. When it's spent, it's spent, and you don't pretend you have anything more. You don't put it on the plastic and get yourself in a debt problem. We'll talk about that next Sunday, by the way. But here's the issue. Nobody has died yet from giving up something they want but don't need, no matter how badly they think they must have it. Now, if you've had children, you understand that principle, don't you? I mean, you've told your kid, it's like, you know what, you will get over this here. You know, you don't have this latest toy. You really will survive. You know, that's true for adults. You will not die because you've told yourself no. You will not cease to function as a human being or lose all of your worth because you don't go out and buy something this time that you honestly cannot afford. Once developed, the average person needs to invest less than an hour a week to manage their budget and to keep it working. It is worth the effort. But I need to ask you this. Does it still sound too hard and too harsh? I'm sure for some of you it does. Many people regard budgeting with the passion they have for a root canal, right? You know, we're just as excited about this as dieting. It's right in that same category. And people literally will say, oh, it is so depressing, a budget. Is it really more depressing than bankruptcy? I mean, is it? Or they'll say it's so restricting, it's so restraining. Well, your hand-to-mouth existence isn't? I mean, do you really enjoy an emotional ride over Niagara Falls with every check you write, right, and bill you pay? Is that freedom too? Here's the bottom line. If you don't catch anything else to think about this morning, take this one home with you. A budget is one of the most financially freeing things you can have. We're talking about freedom here. That's what this is all about. A budget is one of the most financially freeing things that you can possibly possess. Truth has that effect. Jesus said the truth sets us free. And a budget is financial truth. It gives you, at long last, the ability to say no to what you honestly cannot afford. And here's the positive side. I think most people think the budget only means no. I can't, I won't, I don't. Oh no, it works the other way around. With a budget, you actually now can build a plan by which you can begin saving and laying up for that thing you really do want and think you need so much. Whether it be the house or the car or college tuition, the budget finally puts you in a position where you can target and decide what it is you want to work for. And by trading guesswork for goal setting, you may find yourself in control of your wealth and possibly in control of yourself for the very first time ever in your life. I believe the Holy Spirit is preparing an intervention in some lives here this morning. That you know you are addicted to bad money habits and it is your time to enter a recovery program. I literally would plead with you, don't let this one slip by. Get it started on your own. Talk to somebody on the staff here that we can try and get you hooked up with someone who can counsel and guide you. The only shame is staying out there on your own, thinking, oh, this is none of the church's business. You know what? If you suddenly go bankrupt, it'll be our business because you'll be asking for our help, right? Why not make it your business now? Why, you can do something about it. And bless yourself and bless the kingdom. Do you know that to avoid being swamped by a heavy ocean, a ship must turn in to the wind and the waves? I'd like you to think about that image today. The ship literally has to turn and sail at the very thing that threatens to destroy it. I say to you that if you're in financial difficulty, you need to face up this morning to what you've not been able to outrun. Make a budget, build a plan, get the tools and the skills, and don't delay. Pray with me, will you? Father, again, in my mind's eye, I kind of hear the sound of chains falling free, of people stepping into freedom. And Lord, if we're anything like the average American church today, there are those among us today that are in bondage, that are struggling financially. And I think most of us, at some season of our life, we know what it's like to be in that place where we don't have a clue of where we really are, what we really have. And it's because of that great uncertainty, it's because we haven't been willing to face the truth, because we haven't been willing to get help, Lord, that life has been so stressful, so miserable here. We simply don't know. And Lord, I believe that your word offers us a way of escape, as it always does when we're faced by testing or temptation. You encourage us to be planners. That is your model. That is your example. And you give to us the simple, basic tools of budgeting, Father, by which we can begin to be free. We can know where we are. We can know when we have to say no. We can begin to make plans to lay aside and save up for what is truly necessary. Lord, today, I pray that there will be people here that will step out of their bondage and say, Jesus, I want you to set me free in this. And Lord, we come to you this morning because you are the great liberator. You set the soul free from the fear of death and judgment because you are the Savior. But I believe that you want to deliver us from more than that, from more than the things that would take life from us in eternity. You want us to live an abundant life now. And so today I pray that your children will step out of the shadows, step out of their fears, step beyond their pride, begin to plan a budget, and if they can't do it on their own, then simply say to their brothers and sisters in the Lord, I need your help here. Please gather around me. Assist me in this journey. And I know, Father, that many will come. I'd also pray, Lord, I know there are people here today, and they've managed this. They've learned this lesson. They're good with numbers, good with finances. May they realize that they have a ministry there, that some of their skills, some of their experience, their examples and their knowledge, that can be offered as a ministry, as a service to others, whether it's within this church or the world at large. And they may never have thought of that as a way of honoring and serving you, but Lord, I truly believe that it is. And so I would pray to those here today that might have that ability and willingness, I'd invite you to identify yourself as well, that we might match your gifts and callings and graces to a very realistic need within our world and within the church today. I thank you, God, because I truly believe you're working in the lives of many people this morning. Take us now the next step of that journey into financial freedom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.